Happy Super Bowl Sunday to everybody. And you know, it's interesting, like the Super Bowl, when you know these moments, I hope you have somewhere that you get to go or you get to be with friends and just enjoy good food, good friends, and as you gather around to watch this epic event. And you know, it's funny, it's moments like that you know, the Bible says that good food with good friends and good drink, it's where we're practicing for heaven. So I hope you do some good practice this afternoon. And so Jesus, we just thank you, Lord, and we look in hopeful expectation of that one day, Lord, we'll drink of the new heavenly wine, Lord, and we'll be at that great banqueting table of the Lamb, and Lord, we'll celebrate you for all eternity. So we thank you for that today. We thank you for every good gift in our life this morning. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Awesome. So I just want to echo Pastor Shino's welcome to our Periscope friends. I hope you're going to enjoy the game. I hope you're not rooting for New England. And so as well, what I'd like to do, if we have any first-time guests here this morning, do we have anybody? Super Bowl Sunday, this might be your first time. Anyone here? Great, welcome. God bless you. Great to have you. Hope you feel at home here. I know I met my new best friend Sal over there. Sal's like, don't point me out, man. Like, sorry about that, bro. So, as well, if we have any youth, if you're middle school age to high school age, you're dismissed and you can go into our youth room with our youth minister, Katama, who's right there, who's freezing. She's from South Africa and she's like, New Jersey is cold, but go see Katama. So here's what I want to do. I want to just get us right into the message. We're beginning a new series, but before we do that, and before you can understand the word this morning, you need to understand Come On Man. So I don't know if you guys have seen Come On Man before, but I think we got a little video clip of it, so let it rip, Michael.
Give me a break. Come on, man. More missed extra points. Yes.
All right. Are you glad you came to Every Nation New Jersey this morning? So Michael is working with me today. Michael, will you put up the new series slide if you can? And so we're starting a new series. It's called Scandalon. And that's actually the Greek word for scandal. It means to be a stumbling block or a snare or a trap. And here's the interesting thing. It appears 44 times in your New Testament. So the early church, there was a lot of scandalon taking place, but I'm so glad it's changed now that there's not a lot of scandalon in the church, you know, right now. And so it's funny. For the record, has anyone ever done this? So talk about a stumbling stone. Have you ever like tripped over something, an inanimate object, and then you began to swear at that thing and try and kick and try and hurt this inanimate object? Anybody else? Yeah. No, me neither. Right? I've never done that either. So it's like a stumbling block, and it's interesting. Our text, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. And here's the thing that's interesting is Paul, before he's writing it, the context is this, is that he's hearing about divisions or scandalons in the church. And so actually there's been divisions in the church. Some people are saying, hey man, I'm of Paul. And others are like, no, I follow Apollos or I follow Peter. And so there's these divisions beginning to take place in the church. And Paul's going to actually write this. He's like, yo man, is Christ divided? Like, what's with all this division taking place? And so, once again, I'm glad that doesn't happen in today's church, right? And so, we also have a church in Manhattan, and I have some great, great leaders that they sent me this picture. I think we have Dr. J and Diana Cho. Do we have them? So here they are sending me this blasphemous photo of them wearing New England Patriots gear at a game like that. Then we have a deacon in the church. Her name is Rachel Verdier, and she sends me this blatant sin of wearing this New England Patriots outfit. And then as we talk about scandalon, the ultimate in scandal is we have my daughter Cassie last night sporting her New England Patriots shirt, of which she's rooting for today. And so here's what I want to highlight. Here's what I need us to see in 2017 is this, is I adamantly and vehemently disagree with them, okay? And here's the cool thing, is that I can still love them, serve them, and so on and so forth. And so I think it's really important where we're at in 2017 that the church would stand out in our divisive nation, our divisive culture. How many know people are just waiting to be offended by something? And so when we have this heart attitude that's of Jesus, who's long-suffering, that he served his enemies, he forgave his enemies, that's what we want. It's our time to shine in the midst of our culture. And so I hope scandalon, this is going to help us today. I want to talk about the scandalon or the offense of the cross, because believe it or not, the cross is unbelievably offensive. The Bible says it's offensive because the reality is this, you know, the message of the cross, while we make it real cute, really what it's communicating is this, it's the message is not you're so good, you get a savior. The message is you're so broken, you need a savior, and I need a savior. That's the message of the cross. And so, I don't know if anyone's ever come up to you and said, here, would you like a breath mint, right? And you're like, oh, no, thank you, I'm good. And they insist, no, really, have a breath mint, right? It's kind of offensive, but you need it. And then that is the message of the cross. And so, and then there's going to be some of us, too, that you're that type A person. You're the do-it-yourselfer. You're going to fix stuff, do all that. By the way, do it yourself. I was going to embarrass you sooner or later, Tiff. How many are liking all the design that Tiffany's doing little by little? She's doing it. So each week you're going to see new things, and really you should applaud yourself because it's our finisher campaign that's made this all happen. And so little by little, we're going to make this house into a home. But the gospel is also offensive in this, is that it's offensive to the modern mind. Like when you really think about it and unpack our faith, you can see where the modern mind is like, seriously, So you mean to tell me that you think God became some Jewish rabbi back in first century Palestine, that he was innocent, but yet they threw him up on a cross, he died and got up the third day, and because of that, your sins are paid for? Seriously, right? So you can see where that would be offensive to the modern mind. And so I hope to bring kind of some clarity to all that this morning. So if you have your Bible, let's go to 1 Corinthians. We're going to read chapter 1, and I'm going to begin in verse 18. Once again, this is Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and he says this: "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block or a scandalon to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." So Lord, give us grace here this Super Bowl morning in Jesus' name. And so I just wanted to break this down into kind of like three parts, because I'm a pastor and that's usually what we do, three-point sermons here. So here's point number one is this, is that we just read that the message of the cross is quote-unquote foolishness. And it's interesting, that word for foolishness, in the Greek it's the word moraia. And you can actually hear the word, it's where we get the word moron. And so the idea is this: if you believe in the cross, you must be a moron. And how many know that that's still prevalent today? But how crazy is it that for some people that you're a moron, it's moronic, and for others it's an absolute life-saving miracle? And so you can see there's two polar extremes here. My hope is by the end of the day to bring those things closer together for us. And so I want to close the gap. But so think about some of the prevalent questions of our cultures that would call Christianity that we're fools or morons to believe such things. So think about, the creationist, our culture would say, hey, do you believe in some creator God? You know, it's so foolish. How can you believe that? It's what they would call, you're just dumb, blind faith, right? And then there's kind of this idea in the secular culture that the guy who's the evolutionist is suddenly, that he's just filled with science and fact. How many know that's not the case? Like, there's equal parts faith amongst the scientific world. They just have a different name for it. They call it theory, right? That's just another name for faith. So if you're a garbage man, go ahead and call yourself a sanitation engineer. You're still a garbage man, okay? And so it's in the same way. Science just has faith. They just call it theory. In fact, here's what else you got to know, is that science and our faith, they're not at odds with each other. That I'm going to head into Manhattan today, and we got a gentleman who's got a PhD in molecular biology. And what he's doing is he sits in forums and he shows how these two ideas of a creator God and science, how they marry, they kiss, all right? And so we have an authentic scientific faith. Yeah, but is there faith involved? Absolutely there is. But there's faith involved in scientific theory as well. And so, and which is more difficult to believe? So I think we have a slide, and I've showed this at various times, but we have the Rose Window Cathedral is there at the bottom. So it's this ornate stained glass window found in Westminster, England. And so if I came to you and said, hey, how did that stained glass window come to be? And you just said, well, after thousands of years, it just formed all by itself. Like, you would say I was crazy, right? But so above is a splice of human DNA. And so you can see this, and now to say that is just some cosmic accident that came out of some primordial soup over thousands of years is equally as insane. it takes as much faith to jump there, or I would say more than it does to say there's a design, that a designer that designed something that intricate and beautiful, right? And so, and plus as well, the evolutionists, how about this? There's no framework for love or for beauty, because that all that must be is just chemicals shooting off in our mind. But surely when you hold your baby, or you just have that moment when the sun is setting and you're just like, wow, you know, St. Augustine, he said this as he was overlooking the shores of North Africa, as the waves were rolling in and the rich blue ocean against the rocks and the greenery. And he says this, he says, if these be the beauties afforded to sinful man, what must heaven be like? See, there's something that stirs on the inside of us that we know, hey, the design just screams that there must be a designer or a creator. And so that's one question. Here's another one. How does a guy living 2,000 years ago affect me in any way, shape, or form? And I think that's a valid question, you know? But here's what I would say is this. So we understand representative government, don't we? We live in a democratic republic, so we have representatives for us at Capitol Hill. So we get that. You don't know this, but if you follow your Bible at all, you understand representative battle. So David and Goliath, the Philistines put their best, the Jews put their best, a hand-to-hand comment so that they might save the collateral damage amongst their army. So we understand representative battle or fighting. You're actually at 6:30 today. I think that's when the game starts. You're going to know representative battle, because the heathens and the pagans from New England, all right, the Northeast United States, they're going to be rooting for Tom Brady and the evil nation, the New England Patriots, while the rest of humanity, righteous humanity, are going to be rooting for the representatives in the Atlanta Falcons, right? We get that. We understand what's taking place. And so, see, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, it won't be on your screen, but I'll read it for you. It says this, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." See, we had a representative in our humanity. His name was Adam, and he sinned against God, and it damned all of us. But now suddenly there was a new champion that rose up. The Bible would call him the last Adam, Jesus the Christ. And he would be our righteous champion. And now, just as all died in Adam, now those that would receive Jesus as their new champion, all will be made alive. And so that's how this guy affects us. Here's another, I think, a valid question is this. Hey man, sin, it's not that big a deal. Like, I know there's plenty of people out there, you mean to tell me because I slept with this woman who wasn't my wife, and now God's going to damn me to hell for all eternity? That just seems unfair. And so I understand that out there, but here's what I need to make clear. Number one is this. Do you know that was the serpent in Genesis 3, the devil? That was his reasoning to Eve. Surely you won't die. Sin's not that big a deal. Swing and a miss on that one, right? In this, to just say sin is no big deal, we just don't understand the essence of sin. Because sin isn't just the breaking of a moral code or a rule, it's actually an essence, something on the inside. And so Jesus will say in Mark 7, it's not what's outside of a man or what he does that makes him a sinner or unclean, but it's actually what's inside of the man that makes him unclean. And so I'll express it this way. Anyone watch The Walking Dead? It's okay if you do, right? Like, zombies, for whatever reason, are cool these days. Like, everyone, they have, I won't ask for a show of hands, how many watch Game of Thrones? Like, they were just masterful of what they did. So they took sword fighting, dragons, and zombies and mashed them all into one program. And people were just gobbling that thing up. But zombies are, there's another zombie kind of franchise movie. It's called Resident Evil. I'm embarrassed to say I've seen some of them. And so the premise is this. There's this virus, the T virus, that gets inside of people, highly contagious. And what it does, it's inevitable when you get the virus, sooner or later, you're going to become that zombie. And I would submit to you that humanity was infected with the sin virus. And it may take a while, But sooner or later, that thing is going to manifest in our lives. And so, because I think sometimes, wouldn't you just want to say this? Why doesn't God just kill the bad people and leave the good people alone? And here's what I would tell you. He's done that already. It's called Noah. Do you remember him? He was the quote-unquote good guy. God saves Noah and his family. And do you know what happened? After God wipes out everybody but Noah and his family, it takes one page, one chapter before, you know what gets produced? The Assyrians and the Ninevites. Do you know what they're known for? Torture. Ripping, peeling the skin off of living human beings. The Canaanites would follow that sacrifice babies, little children, right? And so that is, see, sin is, it's inside of us. We're all infected with the sin virus, and it just takes the right scenario before it manifests. And some of us are better than others at kind of keeping that thing suppressed, right? And so I was just thinking about our culture, like how many grew up, I was the Cosby, I love the Cosby Show. And wasn't Cliff Huxtable, he was everybody's dad, right? We just loved this guy. How many know, like, things are coming out now, how many know Cliff Huxtable's got a little bit of a dark side? We watched this show, Flip or Flop. Have you ever seen this? It's not Fixer Upper, don't get confused, that's sacrilegious. So Fixer Upper is God's chosen program, but Flip or Flop, and they have this married couple that were just, oh, they're just so sweet, and they even argue sweet on the TV, and then it comes to find out, man, they just had a horrific divorce. And so things aren't always, so you can dress it up however you want, but we're all infected with this. And so I'll throw myself under the bus. And for the record, if you're in here and you're like, I don't got no sin, you have the worst strain of the virus. It's called pride and self-righteousness because it's the most hidden. And I'll throw myself under the bus because I can see that strain bubble up in my life. And I'll show you. So we do a prayer call in our church. We get on the phone once a week and we pray for 45 minutes for you, for our church, for our city. And I'm on the prayer conference call line and we're supposed to be on at 7:45 a.m. on a Wednesday. I'm on and none of the other pastors are on the line. And so I'm like, these lazy pastors. Lord, I'm your chosen one here, getting up, defying myself sleep so I could be, pray and intercede on behalf of your people, Lord, right? And so I got this self-righteous thing bubbling up until I realized 15 minutes later, I dialed the wrong number and they're on the true conference call right there. I just to further just kill myself is this. This week it happened. I'm driving down Route 10 and this person is driving so slow, I'm starting to lose my mind. Until I realized, I'm verbalizing this in the car. What are you doing? And then I realized, oh, they're driving the speed limit. What's the matter with you driving and obeying the law like that? So that human beings might flourish, right? I mean, that's in essence what I'm saying, but this self-righteous thing is kind of bubbling up on the inside of me. And so and this is true, that every night before I go to bed, I'm lying in bed, and before I'm about to give up the ghost, I roll over and I'll whisper this prayer, Father, create in me a clean heart and renew in me a right spirit. Because I know me and I need God to give me a new heart. And so there's this thing that sociologists and psychologists, they put their finger on in the human soul and psyche, and it's this, it's called the imposter syndrome. And here it is that humanity, not a Christian thing or anything, that humanity, we all have this low-grade fear of being found out, that we're not as holy as people think we are, we're not as smart as people think we are, all these different things. And here's the beautiful thing about the cross of Christ, is it frees us from all of that garbage. Amen. That what happens because of the cross of Christ, we're all outed, that we're all broken people, we're sinners in need of a Savior. And because of that, I don't need to pretend. Because of that, I can tell you I lost my mind this week on Route 10, right? And so that's unbelievably freeing for you and me. The cross, it begins to change us. Here's point number two is that we read this in 1 Corinthians 1. And it's actually, and this is in verse 22, I believe it is. It says that Jesus, the Jews, rather, demand a miraculous sign. And so this is a side note, but I thought it necessary, is I want to make sure, it's been my experience that sometimes, like, we believe in the gifts of the Spirit of God. I was talking with one. I heard we had like a Holy Ghost breakout at Friday night prayer, which is fantastic. And we believe and we embrace the gifts of God here today. But here's what we don't want to have happen is, like, Jews were seeking for a miraculous sign. Sometimes you can get people chasing the gifts and then they forget the giver of those gifts. And so we will not chase gifts at the expense of our relationship with Jesus Christ, but we will pursue those things, but it's not about those things. It's about the giver of those things. And so that's a little side note, but this is, I want to say this about Jesus. If you examine his life, I feel so bad for him, because there's certain times I'm like, poor Jesus, like, he can never win. And so let's take this for example. Jesus in Mark 11, you can feel a little bit of his frustration. Because he says this, he says to the Jews that wouldn't receive his message, they're like, so Jesus says, let me get this straight. John the Baptist came not eating or drinking, and you said about that guy, that dude's got a devil. He's just weird, eating locusts and honey. That dude's a freak. And then he says, the Son of Man comes eating and drinking, and you said, that guy's a wine bibber and a glutton, right? Like, poor Jesus. It's like, you want to talk about, come on, man. That's a come on, man moment right there. And so here's what I think, is that the Jews of Jesus' day, and many of us today, we like to come up with excuses for us not to believe, so we can live how we want to live. And then on the day of judgment, we can say, it's your fault. You didn't give me enough signs. There wasn't enough evidence. And I promise you, that's going to go very bad for you. Because the reality is that if that's you today, as you say, if God would just show me a sign, I want to just tell you, historically, there's an unbelievable miraculous signs that happen, and that's not a difference maker. I'll prove it to you like this. Do you guys remember Pharaoh in the book of Exodus? So Pharaoh, the ruler over Egypt, and God's just flexing his muscles over the Egyptian rule. And do you remember the first of the plagues? He changed the Nile into blood. Now, I don't know about you. If that happened, if the Hudson today gets turned into blood by some guy, I'm like, go, leave, you win. I don't want anything else. But it never seems to stick for this fool. And then eventually it was going to cost him his entire nation. So all that to say, there's this miraculous power. But then the very people that God was delivering through these plagues, they got to see all the 10 plagues. They walked through the Red Sea. Now, I got to think that's a pretty cool thing, like, to see the sea split. And you got like this wall of the sea, and you're like, that is crazy going through that. And then, if not to top it off, bread falls from the sky. Water is received from a rock in a desert. Like, are you thinking you're going to get that? And what happens? Moses disappears for 40 days on the mountaintop. What do? Man, they build a golden calf and start worshiping the gods of Egypt again. Do you see what I mean? Like I don't know a much bigger amount of evidence. Well, maybe I do. In the New Testament, Jesus raises dead people from the dead, heals blind's eyes, lame people are walking, and what happens? Peter denies him, Judas betrays him, and all 12 of his disciples scatter and take off. Do you see what I mean? Here's the last kicker is this. Jesus calls his shot. Listen, I'm going to die. It's going to go bad for me, but on the third day, I'm going to get up. The resurrected Christ, nails in his nail-pierced hands, wounded side, he gets up, he meets his disciples on the mountaintop. It says this, and some of them doubted. Come on, man, right? Isn't that one of those moments? And so here's what I think happens to many of us is this, is that we're, I'm farsighted. I can tell, like, the older I get, the more I'm like, I cannot read that. I got to give it that one kind of to do. I think that's many of us. That there's thousands of little tokens, of little gifts, of the miraculous blessing and the power of God on your life. You're too close to them, and you're blind to them. So that life, that breath, the fact that your heart's still beating, like, that's nothing but a gift and a blessing from Almighty God. That the fact that our earth has this perfect ecosystem that's ideal for human flourishing. That the fact that our planet doesn't spin out of orbit and all of that has nothing to do but the word and the will of a gracious, benevolent God. So it says this, so the Jews, they were looking for a miraculous sign. And here's what they were looking for is they were looking for the lion, and instead God sent them the lamb. But here's why that's so important for us, because if God sent the lion, this warrior that would wipe out the enemies of God, then, and believe me, he's coming, all right? And what would happen? We'd all be dead. Like the Jews, you don't understand, the Jews, they were the problem. The Romans, they were the problem. All of us were sinners that God one day is going to come and judge. So the lamb had to come first in order to pay for our sins. And the lion, he's coming again on another day. That he's not going to just see the power of sin has been broken at the cross. But pretty soon, he's going to remove the presence of sin from us. And so that's kind of the idea. And then I'm going to skip right through to point three. Let's do this. Point number three is this. It says that Greeks or Gentiles, they look for wisdom. And let me just read to you Acts chapter 17. And this is Paul. He's in Athens or Greece. And so he's speaking to a Gentile audience. And here's what Paul says in verse 16. He says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see the city was full of idols. And so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. And here's the two groups of people, a group of Epicureans and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? And others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Jump up to verse 22. It says, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. Now what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. As fast as I can, I want to do this. Notice this, I want to unpack these three people. As we're talking about that the Greeks and Gentiles, many people, they're seeking out wisdom or a human answer. And so Paul identifies, hey, I noticed you had an altar to the unknown God. For the record, I believe that is the premier altar that we worship today. Is this idea of an unknown God. And you'll hear just foolish things like this. I'm spiritual, but not religious. I'm like, I have no idea what that even means. And the reality is, I don't think they know what that means. There's another thing is this. I think that we like this idea of an unknown God, where we can have the comfort of some kind of deity in case our life goes bad, so we can pray. But we want it fuzzy and foggy enough that I don't have to do what he says. So that's kind of this kind of the unknown God of today. But he says this too, there's Epicureans, and that doesn't mean anything to you and me, but really it does. That Epicureans, they sought pleasure at all costs. And so there's a lot of us that are Epicurean in nature today, that we're just seeking pleasure and happiness at all costs. And so Romans 1:25 says this of a fallen humanity. He says that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator God. And so here's what happens is what we'll try and do is sell. How many know that like things like sex and wine and food and pleasure, these aren't intrinsically evil things. They're gifts from Almighty God. If you don't believe me, you need to read your Bible. They're gifts from God, yet when we take them, and rather than giving thanks and worshiping the God who would give such things, we begin to make them the God. And so we don't want God, we just want the things that he can give. And here's the thing that's so deadly, is it begins to take more and more of these things to satisfy less and less and less. Like take money. Money's not intrinsically evil. And how many know, well, you can do some good stuff if you get some money. But did you know this too? If you make money your God, like that actually sociologists have proven this, that once you make over 75K, you're like, no problem, Pastor, I'm never getting there. Once you make over 75K, it's proven that money has diminishing returns, that it no longer begins to stir you. You can get more and more of it, but it doesn't equate to more and more joy and happiness. C.S. Lewis, he'll say this. He says, if I find in me a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, he says, maybe I was made for another world. And you were. See, you were designed to walk with God fully. And as we do, see, what should happen is when we enjoy these things, I pray you enjoy good food today. But when you do, that it would stir gratitude and worship in your heart for a creator God. And then lastly, I'll do this. It says that Stoics, they seek wisdom at all costs. So I want to identify this. So can we agree that, have you ever heard this, that Christians are hypocrites, right? Have we heard that? You should always agree with them because we are. I mean, we aspire to perfection in godliness, and whatsoever, we all eventually fall short. So yes, absolutely, Christians are hypocrites. And then we should always counter with, how cool and amazing is their God that he would still love such hypocrites like me, right? And so that's the reality. But can we also point out the fact that our society, that the secular world is unbelievably hypocritical? So I'll give you this one. I thought this was such a cool example. So Oprah, any Oprah watchers? Dr. Phil? Dr. Oz? Right? And so here's what will happen. Secular society, that Oprah will get up there and she'll be like, this is what's wrong with you, and this is how you can fix it. Dr. Phil, he will say it a little bit more ignorantly. You're messed up. You're a jerk, and this is how you can fix it. And you know what happens? We're like, that's amazing. He's so smart. How did he know? And all that. And we'll just receive. We'll gobble that stuff. We'll buy their books. We'll watch their show. But you just have a pastor or somebody stand behind the word of God and say, this is what's wrong with you, and this is how you fix it. What happens? Bigot, you Christian bigot, right? You judgmental, zealous, self-righteous, right? And so that's kind of the hypocrisy that takes place. And so here's what we need to know, is that man can never fix man. The Stoics, they were looking for ways that man could fix man. And we've been trying for thousands of years, and we still can't do it. Because the reality is this, is that humanity, we're limited. For as awesome as we are, we're limited. So we're limited in time. How many have heard of this, the Academy Award winning film, The Mighty Ducks? 1992, right? Grossed $51 million. I was in that movie. I didn't receive a dime for it, okay? But they were filming. I was literally in 1 second of it. Like, you could see my arm in the film, right? And in the scope of life, in the scope of time, that's you and me. It's like the Bible would say that you're a vapor. That's how, and so we're too limited in our time to understand the entire story, that we're limited in scope. Let me prove it to you this way. I need you to work with me on this one, and then I got to get to New York. All right, so on the count of three, I want you to say your full name and then say the month your birthday is, okay? You got that? 1, 2, 3. Adam Burt, January. Now, how many knows everybody's name and what month they're born in, right? If you do, you're awesome, and I want to see you after service. See, but here's the crazy thing. For you, it's just like, blah, 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 blah. And yet for God, he hears it all perfectly and clear. And so that's why, we're limited, but God's limitless. And so we need an infinite God to fix what's broken with finite man. I'll end with this story. I got to end with a Super Bowl story. So there's a guy, Mark Brunell, Pastor Shino and I know him real well. He was a Pro Bowl, Rye, you know Brunell too. And he was a quarterback with the Jacksonville Jaguars. In 2004, he was actually, he was traded to the Washington Redskins. And so he's there. 2004, he's having a horrible year. And so they're avid football fans in D.C. And so he's throwing interceptions. He gets to, game 6 or 7, and the quarterback's coach says, Mark, we really need you to have a good game. And so thanks for the word of encouragement, right? So he gets up there, he's kind of like tight. He throws what they call a pick six. So if you don't know what that is, it's a touchdown pass, but to the wrong team, okay? And so he does that. The 100,000 fans in the stands in DC, they start chanting for the backup quarterback, Ramsey, Ramsey, Ramsey. And so this is just thundering through the stadium. If I could take you up to the skybox where Mark Brunell's wife is with his young daughter, they're sobbing at the chants of Ramsey. But Mark also had three sons. They were real young, and they're on the edge of the press box going, Ramsey, Ramsey, right? His own kids. So they wind up pulling Brunell, and he sits out the rest of the year. Ramsey gets hurt the following season, and they got to bring in Brunell. And Brunell just starts making it happen. And he leads the Washington Redskins into the playoffs that year. He's nominated for the Comeback Player of the Year. See, I mentioned this story to say this, is that there was Jesus the Christ, and they began to chant out, crucify him, crucify him. We don't want him. And so Jesus goes to the cross and he dies in our place, but he gets up on the third day. And now because of that he's able to lead us into our promised land. So let me pray for us. Father, we thank you this morning, God, for your grace and for your strength. Lord, God, I thank you for the cross this morning. I think I pray above all things this morning, oh God, Lord, that we would understand the cross, that we would understand the gift it is to us. I pray that there would be a growing confidence in us that as we leave these four walls, God, that we have the answer for all that ails men. We thank you. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Dottie.